Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we come before you, Lord, in the precious name of your Son, Jesus, knowing that he is the way, the truth, the light. And Father, knowing that it was your life that you placed into him. The Son could do nothing but what he saw the Father do first. And that, Father, is the image, Lord, that the bride is to come to, where we are to do nothing but what we have, thus saith the Lord, for it. Or as your prophet said, if we don't have thus saith the Lord, we just keep still. So, Father, we just commit ourselves to this message, knowing that it is you that came down with a shout. You revealed it to your prophet. He revealed it to us, and now we preach it. Lord, knowing that it is to bring life, it is to bring change of the body. So, Father, we just commit, Lord, our understanding of twins. We ask that you would help us, Lord, that we might not be deceived in this last hour. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we'll be continuing our series on Satan's Eden. And this will be Twins number 8, part 3. And for our text this morning, I'm going to read from Matthew 25 from the King James Version. But where there are symbols, I'm going to read instead what the symbol represents. Now, as we've gone through the seals, we know Brother Branham told us that God reveals his word through symbols. And if you don't understand those symbols, then you don't understand what this word is all about. So that way we'll have a clear understanding of what this parable says concerning the twins and the wise and foolish virgins, the two types of brides, a true bride and a false bride. In Matthew 25, let's just stand to our feet as we read from his word. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. Now remember, whenever it speaks of being likened unto, it's a type. Brother Brown said, you know, the scripture, Paul said, the scripture is in types and shadows. So it will be likened unto 10 virgins. And also remember, the kingdom is not a place. It's a God, it's a king, and it's his people. So that kingdom, we've seen kingdoms throughout history shift geographical locations and boundaries and everything else. So a kingdom, always remember, is one king and his people. All right. Now, so then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their Bibles and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, their Bibles, Psalm 119, 105, the word is a lamp, and took no oil, but had not the Holy Ghost to enlighten that word with them. All right? The wise had the oil, the Holy Ghost, in their vessels, not in their lamp, but in their vessels. And we're told that our vessel in 1 Thessalonians 4:4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. As Brother Vail always told us, get your eyes off the vessel that God uses and get your eyes on the God that uses the vessel. All right, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We ask you, Father, to be with us, Lord, this morning as we study it. And Father, may we just lay aside our own thinking and just hold to thus saith the Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. For those of you that are not aware of this ministry, everything we put down is in red is Brother Branham. Is a scripture. Everything in blue is Brother Branham. And the reason why we chose those colors is because red, of course, many of you might even have the red Bibles, you know, that have the words of Christ in red. So red is for the blood, but blue is for trueness. Brother Branham said blue is trueness. And so we use those colors. And I'll just insert little black and white in order to connect the two. Now, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. The sleeping period is during the seven church ages. Brother Brown tells us that. And at midnight, though, the end of the seventh church age, there was a cry made, "Look and see, the bridegroom is here. Come you out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. They began searching through their Bibles. That's what the word trimming means. It means to go through your Bibles to check it out. Now, we know, Brother Ram tells us that the Presbyterians, the Pentecostals, the Baptists, they all begin to search their Bibles when this great ministry that God sent came forward. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, the token that you have in your vessel, the Holy Spirit, For our Holy Spirit has departed, and our Bibles are cloudy as to what is happening. You see, unless you have the Holy Ghost, you cannot understand the things of God. That's 1 Corinthians 2. But the wise answer is saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to the storehouse, where they sell the clear revelation of what your Bible says is to take place in this hour, and buy for yourselves. Remember, Jesus said, they'll say in the end time, when he's talking about his parousia, Matthew 24, he says, they'll say, well, he's in the desert. He's going on forth. He said, look, you people that want to move to Tucson to make the rapture, that's a false doctrine, and you're making me a false prophet if you continue to believe that. All right? And also Jesus says, and they shall say it's in the storehouse or in the hidden chamber. Believe it not. The word hidden chamber is storehouse. That's exactly what the voice of God claims. They are the storehouse. And they are. They're a storehouse. But he says, believe it not. So when they say that the token is the tapes, it's not the tapes, it's the Holy Ghost. All right? Now, but they're getting people to go to the storehouse. Okay. But the wise answer saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to the storehouse where they sell the clear revelation of what the Bible says is to take place in this hour, which is the message, and buy for yourselves like we did. That's what the wise virgin told them. And while they went to the buy from the storehouse, the bridegroom made himself known that he was already there, and the bride had already made herself ready. The bride that had already made herself ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door, the word, was shut. Jesus tells us that he is the door, John 10 and 7 and 10 and 9, and Colossians 4 and 3, the Apostle Paul tells us that when referring to the door, he says the door of the Logos, which is the word. All right, the door of utterance. The door of the Logos, which is the word. So it's the word is shut. Okay, they have no clue. Afterward came also the other virgins. They came saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, I used to know you as my wife, but I don't know you as my wife any longer. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. All right, now that's literal translation. Brother Vail brought that out to us, and it was Dr. Hoyer. Who is one of the greatest Greek scholars in America. Okay. Now, we have just read a very wonderful story of the true bride, but a very sad story of the foolish virgin, because time had run out for them. And this is the picture that Jesus tells us will take place at the end time. The bride comes and makes known his parousia presence, and the wise virgin catches the revelation, but the foolish virgin do not. Because what? They're looking for a vessel. The problem is people got their eyes on the vessel and they miss the God who uses the vessel every time. And we know that the bridegroom is Christ the Word, which is God himself, Christ. And he is the Word, and he has come down with a midnight cry, which is the shout of 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. He makes his parousia presence known to all that he is here, which he declares by the seventh angel messenger and the ones who had made themselves ready by receiving the word of promise, which is the parousia. Now remember, the seventh angel messenger said, my ministry is to declare him, that's one thing, that he is here, that's another. So parousia, so him being Godhead, understanding fatherhood, and that he is here, presence. All right. Now, the true bride, they receive the word of promise, which is the parousia, according to 2 Peter 3 and 4, why are all things continuing as they have from the beginning? Where is the promise of his parousia? So the promise is the parousia. The promise is the present. Brother Vail told me, he said, that's the greatest revelation in this hour. And then he said, but if they don't understand Godhead, they won't understand parousia. He said, that's why I had to teach on the Godhead, because people thought the Lamb came down. They didn't understand who was here. But because wise virgin, which is the true bride of Christ, were filled with the Holy Spirit, they thus understood the things of God, 1 Corinthians 2. And thus they heard, they recognized, and they acted upon the midnight cry, which is the shout of 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. And because they recognized who came down, they went in with Christ the Word, who is the bridegroom, unto the wedding. Now, it doesn't matter if you recognize that he is here, but if you don't come into him, if you do not partake, if you do not become, as Paul said, we grow up into Christ. If you do not hear, recognize, and then act upon his presence, it doesn't do you any good. It can be a theology. It can be a talk. You can talk it all day long. It won't do you any good until you hear, recognize, and then act upon it. But the other foolish virgin who lacked the Holy Spirit and therefore could not understand the things of God, as the Apostle Paul had warned in 1 Corinthians 2:14, where he said in verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So it hasn't entered into the heart. Now, but God hath revealed them and unveiled them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit, God's Spirit, searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, the unregenerate man, the man lacking the Spirit of God, receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are discerned only by the Spirit-filled person. They are spiritually discerned. Spiritually, Spirit-filled discerned. All right? Because they are discerned only by the Spirit-filled person. But he that is Spirit-filled judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Therefore, this morning we will examine quotes from our prophet that speak the same thing as what we have read here so far, that we might get a better understanding what is happening between the wise and the foolish virgin in this hour. And both the wise and foolish are those who claim to have heard the shout, which is a midnight cry. And of course, we know the shout is the message. The foolish virgin are in the message, all right? But the message is not in them. Now, from his sermon, The Seal of God, they've heard the message. I shouldn't even say they're in it. They've heard it. The message is Christ. And if you're not in Christ, then how can you be? They call themselves message churches, but I don't believe there is any message churches. I believe that there is a message, and I believe the message was to come back to Christ, be Christ. And it's not a denomination. It's not an organization. It's not some movement called the message. God came down with a message. God came down with a shout. And either you heard it, acted upon it, or you didn't. Okay? There's 2 million people followed Moses under the pillar of fire, and every one of them perished. So don't lump yourself in and say, well, I'm in the message. Hallelujah. I've arrived. You haven't. God has arrived. All right? Now, Brother Bram said from the Seal of God, he says, these church members that raised their hand, Father, I thank you for them. They have professed and went into a church, but they realized that just being a church member, they would be marked in the wrong kind of a woman. We'll get to that tomorrow night, if you're willing, Father. Show them that they're marked off as a false bride. The true bride has the oil in their lamps. The only difference. I pray, Father, that you'll give them oil in their lamp tonight. May those church members become filled with the Holy Ghost tonight, granted, Lord. Therefore, if the true bride has the oil in their lamp, which is the Holy Ghost in their lamp, of the Word of God, then those who are not true bride, although claiming they are, have no oil. They have no Holy Spirit, and therefore are a false bride, because they are claiming to be a bride when they are not. And from his sermon, End Time Sign, he said, Brother Branham tells us, there's a revival going on, and what is it? It's a sowing. You don't hear very much of Billy Graham no more, do you? What about Oral? What about the rest of them? You know, the great revival fire is not burning. What is it? It's the end time seed sign. The words, notice he says plural. Notice he uses the word as a plural here. The words have been sown. What? Both words. God's word, man's word. See? Like Peter said, being born again, not of incorruptible word, but of, being born again, not of corruptible word, that's man's word, but of incorruptible by the word of God which lives and abides forever. So there are two types of word, two types of seeds has been sown. And what is it? Denomination will reap denomination. That makes them confederate themselves together. But the Word of God has been sowed also. And when the Spirit of God begins to fall, the Word of God will live in the people. Oh my. You mean it's not about works? No, it's not about works. It's about a life. You've got the life. The works will happen automatically. But it's not about pushing yourself into something. But notice he said, and when the Spirit of God begins to fall, the Word of God will live in the people. And that false bride that's committed adultery out there and brought herself into creeds and sold out her birthright will reap what? A confederation of church. That's to be bound and burned like the thorns and thistles. But where the Word of God's been sowed into the people's heart, it will reap a bride for Christ as certain as I'm standing here, end time signs. Now remember, the Apostle Peter also shows us that there are two types of seeds, therefore two types of word Because Jesus in the parable, Matthew 13, Mark 4, Luke 8, says the seed that the sower went forth sowing is the word. So Peter says, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of a corruptible seed, not of a corruptible word, but of incorruptible by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Going back to the garden, you had the word of God, and then you had a perverted word of God out of Satan's mouth. Man takes the word of God, he twists it, puts his little impetus into there, and then he adds to it, and it becomes a hybrid word. Therefore, if the word of God is the incorruptible seed that brings eternal life, which can never perish, which liveth and abideth forever, he says, and then the corruptible seed is also a word, but this word cannot bring forth eternal life, but rather it is a life that perishes. In Romans 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul says, let God be true, but every man be a liar. In other words, let God, who is the word, let his word be true, and every man, he and his word, a liar. So there you have it. The wise virgin had the word of life, and the foolish virgin followed the words of men. Brother Branham said in a sermon, the first seal. Now we remember the true bride. Now there is a false bride. We get that in Revelation 17. She said, I'm a widow and have no need of nothing, you see. Setting upon the scarlet color beast and so forth. The beast, rather. Now, but the true bride will be made up of thousands times thousands of people, but it will be the elect out of every church age. Every time a message went forth and the people believed it and accepted it in all the light that it was, when they were sealed away until that day of redemption. Don't Jesus speak the same thing when he said that the sound come in the seventh watch? That's the last church age, see? And said, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go out to meet him. And then the sleeping virgin come, rub their eyes, and said, suppose I ought to have some of that oil too? So maybe we'd better have some. Now, notice he's tying in Matthew 25 with the end time message. All right? And that message was the midnight cry, which is the shout. And the real true bride standing there said, we have just enough oil for ourselves. We just got enough to get in ourselves. We can't give you nothing. If you want some, go pray up. Now, from Christ is a mystery, Brother Ram tells us. Notice, what's the denomination trying to do? Exalt itself like Lucifer. They so call themselves the church, the bride, which they are in Revelation 17, as we spoke of the false bride, above Christ's little flock, the bride. Lucifer thinks and exalts himself above the humble word of God's truth by the knowledge of the revelation, and placed himself by seminary education and theology until they got themselves up. And if you don't belong in their group, then you're an outwash. That attitude stinks. And you know, when people think, well, we got something, we got a prophet. Everybody else, psh. All right? They do the same thing with Brother Vail. Well, we got Brother Vail. Everybody, psh. That's what he's talking about right there. When you get focused on a church or on a group, you're lost. Yep. You should be focused on Christ. It's all about Christ. The message is not about William Brown. The message is not about Lee Bell. The message is Christ. He's the one that we're feeding on. A man, his words would fail, but you're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. Now, from the power of transformation, Brother Brown tells us, and here comes the Pope, the head of the woman, the false Antichrist to the false bride of science. Oh, my. You ever see that before? Which our world, our American Eastern world here, our Western world has led the world in science. Comes to her in his scientific church. And now all Protestants is bowing to him. See, on 13, you see it. Everything is in 13. Our whole nation, everything else is 13, a woman's world. See, and here we are. We got it turned into a woman, into a woman's world in the Garden of Eden, but it'll be God's world someday. Now, I'm sorry that I have to say this, but the false bride church is the church that believes the science, so-called, that is peddled by the United States. He just said so right there. Read it again. All right? He goes to Church of Science, and then points right back to America being number 13. That is just what he said. So they have taken the poison pill, so to speak, and have eaten from the forbidden tree like Eve did. They say, take this and you won't die. I hope you understand what I'm talking about. But will that save them? No. The true bride is a word bride that takes God at his word. I am the God that healeth all thy diseases. Brother Brown describes the false bride, the science-based bride, in the following sermon. Notice what Brother Branham said in his sermon, Accepting God's Provided Way. Here he is speaking like the science-based church of America. Well, if the plagues fall, we'll just go down beneath the ground in a cave and shut the door. That won't do one bit of good. Well, we'll just stay in our house and put a mask over our face and put some disinfectant on it. Didn't do a bit of good. God made a provided way. Yes. And it was what? The blood. God provided, as simple as it seems, to take the blood of the Lamb and sprinkle the door. Yet God said that that was His way and He honored it. And all out from under the blood dies the firstborn. Well, how do you know that you're under the blood? If you walk in the light, as He is in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you. So you don't need science. You need the Word of God. From Satan's Eden, he said, Now we find out that every seed bringing forth of his kind, there was no death in Eden. There will be no death in the new Eden. See, there was nothing else but holiness and purity and eternal life. Now, by unbelief in all of God's Word has brought the seed of unholiness in Satan's Eden. We are now entering in where Satan is taking the throne as the Antichrist in Eden of this earth. A Eden of sin, perverted religion. He started not upon, I am Satan, I am the great angel, not upon that, but upon perverting God's Word. And that's how he brought his kingdom in every age. And now in this great deceitful age, ready to take his throne by his people, he's built himself an intellectual, educated, scientific Eden. Right. All this talk about the science. I could give a rip about the science. Science has done nothing but damage people, killed people. Like Brother Brown said, every time they got an invention, they say, well, this car is going to be... He said, cars have killed more people than anything. Well, we do this. It kills. Every time they... Nuclear. Well, we're going to make nuclear reactors and this and that, and they make nuclear bombs with it instead. The science is death. It's the mixed tree. Scientific preachers, he said. What are they doing? They're pushing the scientific methods. Scientific church. What's that? The people taking the scientific methods. Scientific theology. Oh, if we take this, we won't die. Everything is scientific. Everything's on the basis of knowledge. The whole church is built upon knowledge. It ain't built upon faith. Now, did I say anything the prophet didn't say? People don't study the message. They're interested in going to church, having a hallelujah time. It's about time people start reading what he said. Now listen, I've researched every denomination, every major denominational leader in the world, including Muslims, Hindus, Mormons, Jews, and they all have the same doctrine now, and they're all preaching science. Take the science, and you know what? You're taking death. Instead of Christ the healer, they have turned to science. Brother Branham's words here is Satan's Eden could not have been made more clear than what we have witnessed these past few years. And it's not over yet, brothers and sisters. That is the vehicle that brought all denominations together. You think that they're not going to milk that for everything it's worth? They could never bring them all together under Trinitarianism. They tried it for 2,000 years or 1,800, and they couldn't do it. But science, believe the science, is the new mantra. It's the new theology. Dare I say more? I could, but then we'd get kicked off of YouTube. So the church today is not based on the Word of God. It's based on science, so-called. Now, from his sermon, God of this Evil Age, Brother Branham said, see now, who is the leader of this modern religious evil age? It's the devil taking that tree of good and evil and placing it out there, notice, bringing his beautiful church bride to the ecumenical council for a wedding. That's his beautiful scientific church with all the degrees that can be gotten, PhDs, and out of the Church of Christ, the PhDs, out of the Baptist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, and all, bringing them all with their decorated fineries and big churches and all the ecumenical council, and we are one, and it'll never be forgiven them. It's a denomination. To wear the brand of denomination is the mark of the beast. We've been through it on here to do it. Flee it, children, flee it. See, great, beautiful churches to the ecumenical wedding wearing his mark, short, worldly dress, sexy pink, really good disciples of the devil to catch the sons of God, many a good full-born boy off into some old reprobate like that. That's right. And from choosing of a bride. Now, notice it was not apples. We know that. The church has become in these days, with its achievements, like all that man-made achievements, it's becoming scientific. They're trying to make a scientific church by the attracting of pictures and great steeples. And it's too bad that the Pentecostals got into that. I got into that rut. You'd be better off with a tambourine down in the corner and the Spirit of God around you. But you're trying to compare with the rest of them because you're a denominator. You're denominated. That's what did it. See, churches are trying to be scientifically. And remember, as man achieves progress by science, he's killing himself every day. When he invented gunpowder, look what it done. When he invented the automobile, it kills more than gunpowder does. Now he's got himself a hydrogen bomb. Wonder what he's going to do with that, right? Again, from power transformation, he said, and here comes the Pope, the head to the woman, the false antichrist to the false bride of science, which our world, our American Western world, has led the nation in science, comes to her in a scientific church, and now all Protestants is bowing to him. On 13. You see it? Everything is 13. The whole nation, everything else in 13, a woman. Here we are. We got it. It turned into a woman's world. In the Garden of Eden, it'll be God's someday. Again, from Joseph meeting his brethren, he says, now in the Genesis, Genesis means the beginning, the seed chapter, and remember that everything that there is today actually began in Genesis, and it was the beginning of all things. It was the beginning of salvation. It was the beginning of sin. It was the beginning of all cults. It was the beginning of a true church. It was the beginning of a false church. It was the beginning of righteousness. It was the beginning of deceit. It was the beginning of all things started in Genesis. I wish we had just about 3 months on this to say right on this one subject and just dig it out. Tie it to the Holy Spirit by God's cords and just wrap it together and watch how every word just dovetails right in with the others. Such a beautiful thing. So notice that he calls Genesis the seed chapter. And that's what we're studying today, are the two types of seeds from the two trees, the tree of life, which is the Word of God, which is the seed, the God's seed, and then the tree of knowledge and science from Satan's seed, the two vines. In Revelation chapter 5, he says, now, we're sorry that our church is not large. Someday we're hoping to have it. And these last 4 days, especially studying for this upon the historical part of the book of Revelation, I have to run into things that I never thought was really ever happen. And it's even brought to me a feeling that after this seven church ages, I've been through it. I would like to have another such series of bringing up the true church and the false church together. And just through the history of Scripture, and one time I endeavored on the sermon to take the true vine and the false vine found in the Bible. Remember, Brother Vail taught us parallelism of Scripture. That's two vines. All right. Every time there's a blessing, there's a curse. Go to Deuteronomy 28, the first 15 verses are the blessing. The last, up to verse 58, I think it is, are curses. And the main thing that ties together is your attitude towards the voice of the Lord your God. If you hear it, recognize it, and act upon it, you're blessed. If you don't, you're cursed. Because after all, in Genesis 1:11, he said, every seed would bring forth after their kind. So it is all there if we just open our eyes to the defining characteristics of each seed. But the problem is that there are some characteristics that are shared, such as both worship God, both make sacrifice to God, both pay their tithes to God, both are religious, both sing to God, etc. Brother Branham said they both sit in the same pew. And that is what blinds the minds of the people, seeing some things which they both agree on, and then for the sake of getting along, they allow themselves to ignore the differences. And that is where the deception comes in, and that is called the doctrine of Balaam. Therefore, we see the doctrine of Balaam in contrast to the doctrine of Christ. The elect hold of the doctrine of Christ, where Christ alone is the focus, while the doctrine of Balaam is everything that goes for the sake of unity. And so their focus is on the church and not the God of the church. From his sermon, The Ten Virgins, Brother Bram said, now, maybe if the Lord willing, soon I might have another little series of meetings upon the true and false church, all the way from Genesis, take it through the Bible, and sweep it right down through Revelation, both churches, just what they're going to do. Now, we spoke on the differences between the wise virgin and the foolish virgin, the true vine, the false vine, earlier in the sermon, and showed how the true vine has been making herself ready for the rapture by the Word and being cleansed in the Word. And we know also that there is absolutely nothing you can do for righteousness, because it's right wiseness that will amount to anything with God. In the book of Isaiah 64:6, we read, But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our rightwiseness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Now, all means all. And therefore, nothing we do can merit anything with God, not even our own choice, as the Baptists would have you to believe. Because Jesus himself said, "You have not chosen me, I've chosen you, and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it." So it is not even our choosing, but his choosing that merits anything with God. For God chose us before the foundation of the world, even before we had a chance to do good or evil. Ephesians 1 and 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, past tense, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. And then in love, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, not your will, his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us, notice past tense, accepted in the beloved. Of course, my first thought whenever I hear words spoken about cleansing our hearts, and last week we saw just how we are cleansed and made ready for the rapture, and it comes through the word of God and that only. Now, David said in the Psalm 119 and 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to the word." Also, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5:26 that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And of course, what Jesus spoke himself in John 15 and 3, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you." So you see, although we could do the very same acts of righteousness as the next person, that is not what makes us righteous before God. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, but by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." So it's not how good you are, what you do for people, it's how you died to self and allowed God to take over. Again, in Galatians 3:11, we read, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by what? By faith." And what is faith? Revelation. Excuse me. Then he said in Romans 3:28, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." And again in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, as we mentioned, righteousness is from the Old English word rightwiseness. And to be righteous means that you are rightly wise. And that means, as the Apostle Paul said, it must come by faith. And faith is something that has been revealed to us as we learn through the teaching of William Branham. Therefore, as our prophet taught us in the rapture sermon and many other sermons, faith is a revelation. It is something that has been revealed to you. And since it is something that has been revealed to you, then you did not discover it as though you had some great breakthrough on your own. But it is a what? A gift from God. Therefore, as the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, through revelation, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." In Romans 3:27, he said, where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Now, what I would like to focus on this morning from this paragraph of Brother Branham's is where he said, "Lord, in your divine presence now, while we know that you're here, cleanse our souls, our hearts from all evil, all bad thoughts, all evil communication, all things that's wrong, cleanse us." Now notice that he is asking God to cleanse us from all evil in our hearts and thoughts. And now that can be just the ordinary sin. That can be just the ordinary sinful thought of the human race, but it can go much deeper than that, and that is what we want to examine this morning. And that's exactly, if we turn to 2 John 8, he says, "Look to yourselves that you lose not those things which you have worked for, but that you receive a full reward. Whosoever goes beyond the limits and remaineth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." Now that word "hath" is a Greek word "echo." So he echoes not God. He that remains in the doctrine of Christ, he echoes both the Father and the Son. Well, what is the doctrine of Christ? It's Father and Son. All right? So we see here that the real test at the end time will be whether we remain in the doctrine of Christ or whether we go out from it and are tempted with the doctrine of Balaam. You have two choices. You can, for unity's sake, you can just shut your mouth and be a good boy, and the crowds will come. Or for the doctrine of Christ, you can preach it, teach it, and be lambasted by the churches, but you're saying what God said. You're echoing, he says, because we can go back here. He that remains in the doctrine of Christ, he echoes both the Father and the Son. Right. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Now this is quite a statement from the Apostle John, because it is very strong language concerning the doctrine of Christ and our behavior towards them that do not have it. And John says, if you even bid Godspeed to those who do not have this doctrine, you are participating in their evil deeds. So what are these evil deeds John is speaking of here? And why is he so strong in his language toward those who oppose the doctrine of Christ? Now the word John uses here is for evil was translated from the Greek word poneros. Now this word poneros speaks of evil in effect or influence, and differs from other Greek words for evil, which have to do with the essential character, as well as those words which speak of degeneracy. But this word poneros also is used to refer to the devil himself, and thus his influence upon others. So what John is saying is that those who do not have the doctrine of Christ, are not those who are not echoing the doctrine of Christ, are teaching contrary to the doctrine of Christ, and if you assist them in any way, you are in essence assisting the devil himself. That is why Brother Vail was so careful not to support those ministries who teach wrong concerning this doctrine of Christ. Why? Because to fund heresy or one who preaches it is to assist the spread of it. Now let's take further look at this word poneros, that where John says in 1 John 3 and 12, he says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. Again, that word poneros was used, and it speaks of the person of the devil himself. And slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil. Were poneros. Which means that if then the influence of that poneros one also has affected his sacrifice to God, and thus has made that sacrifice itself evil. But notice it said that Abel's sacrifice was righteous, his brother's righteous. Now we know that this word righteous means rightly wise. So we see that Abel's offering was based upon revelation, which is faith. And that is something that comes from God alone. Thus, by this revelation, he offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Cain's sacrifice was not a wrong sacrifice. In fact, Cain had a biblical sacrifice, as we see in Deuteronomy 26, for it was a first fruit offering, which was a harvest offering, which represented the time of rapture, but it was an evil because it was out of season. For without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. If you don't have that remission of sin, then what good would a rapture do you? Notice Cain's whole focus was out of season. Can anybody tell me what Cain's firstborn son was named? I'll give you a hint. It was the seventh from Adam. Was named also the same name. Who's that? Enoch. Cain's firstborn was named Enoch. What was Cain's sacrifice? It was a resurrection sacrifice. He was getting the cart before the horse. But without the shedding of blood, you can't have a resurrection sacrifice, because it's just resurrection of death. So Cain's whole focus was out of season. And that's why his works were evil. They were out of season. In the book of Jude, we're warned at the end time that there will be those who depart from the faith and go in the way of Cain. Cain was the first on earth to depart from the presence of the Lord. See in Genesis 4. And those that depart from the presence of the Lord will be religious, just like Cain was. And they will make great sacrifices to God, like Cain did. But their sacrifice will be considered evil, just like Cain's was. Notice further that Jude describes these men not only as following the way of Cain, but notice also that Jude warns us these men shall also follow after the error of Balaam, which is also called Revelations 2 and 14, the doctrine of Balaam, and they will do it for money just like Balaam did. And Jude 1:11 tells us, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam. Now notice they ran greedily. In other words, these are greedy men. And they run after the heir of Balaam because of their greed. So what was the heir of Balaam that men will run after because of greed? The heir of Balaam is the doctrine of Balaam, which is the message of unity. Bring everyone together, for after all, aren't we all the same? In other words, aren't we message churches? No, we're not message churches. There isn't such a thing as a message church. I'm sorry, I disagree with these people that put the message. That's denomination. We're Christians. William Brown never called us message churches. He said, I've got a message. And we're Christians. Why are we called Christians? Because we're Christ-like. How do you call somebody that goes to your church a Christian when they're out fornicating. They're not Christians. You know, there's just too much sloppy agape in this message, in amongst the so-called message churches. Revelation 2:14, for I have a few things against thee. Notice, God has something against thee. Because thou hast there them. Thou hast there them. What does it mean? You have in your own pews, in your own assemblies, them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication for the sake of unity. He said, what I have against you is that you have there among you those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, and that is unity for unity's sake. And then Jude finishes up, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. So what was the gainsaying of Korah? Korah led a rebellion against Moses. He said, we're holy too, and all the people are holy too, and why do you take it upon yourself to rule over us? There's plenty of room for more than one to rule. We're holy too. You see, it was a gainsaying of Korah. There was something in it for him to gain from what he said. That's why Brother Vail said, 85% of the time I'm preaching on vindication. And Brother Vail was not preaching that he's vindicated. He said, I'm not vindicated. I'm indicated, but I'm not vindicated. I was indicated by a vindicated prophet, but that's not vindication. Vindication is thus saith the Lord coming to pass. Period. It's not the miracles. It's not the sign of Messiah. That's not vindication. Vindication is when you have thus saith the Lord, then you hear that man. He's vindicated. Because he's saying what the Lord had said thus. So God brings to pass what he says because God already told him what to say. It's not miracles. That's why people get deceived. That's why, you know, man can come around and, the Lord told me that there's a man in here that's praying for his 16-year-old son. I heard a preacher do that one time. I just almost rolled out of my chair laughing. What man doesn't pray for a 16-year-old son? Hogwash. They didn't want a one-man message from a one-man ministry. So they rebelled using the multitude of people to stand with them against the movement of God. And they are doing the same thing today, saying, we're fivefold ministry. We got something to say as well. God doesn't speak through just one man. And all right, there you have them. There you have separated themselves from the true fivefold ministry, because the true fivefold ministry will only say what the vindicated prophet has told them to say. They'll take what the prophet said and they'll bring it right back to the scriptures. That's it. Notice how Jude continues to describe these false ministers at the end time. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Notice it says, when they feast with you. So these are those who come right into this message, the truth, and start eating with us from the spiritual food in due season that was laid up for us to feed on. But the message did not go out to them. They came around where the message was. And then notice that Jude further describes these men by saying, clouds they are without water. And if you don't understand what the symbols in the Bible mean, you don't understand what he's saying here. A cloud without water is a cloud without rain. And Paul calls witnesses what took place. Witnesses who witnessed what took place, he calls them clouds. He calls them clouds of witnesses. So clouds represent people who have witnessed this end time ministry, but they are without water, which means they are without the doctrine that was preached. So they have to be witnesses of the vessel and not what the vessel taught. That makes them a false witness, for they do not witness to God the Word, but to the vessel of God that God chose to use. And God said in Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. To some people, William Branham was God. That's hogwash. That's blasphemy. That's heresy. He said, I am not the one who came down, I'm only standing there when he appeared. It's not what I know, it's what I surrender myself to. What he spoke through. It's not me, it's God. The Apostle Paul spoke to us in Hebrews 12:1. He said, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, so clouds are witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Yet Jude speaks of these clouds, these witnesses as having no water. These are clouds without water, which means water represents the Holy Ghost, right? But water in the cloud signifies rain. Therefore, they are clouds with no rain. Now, why is that so significant? Because God said in Deuteronomy 32:1, "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth, for my doctrine shall fall as the rain, and my speech shall distill as the dew, and as a small rain upon the tender herb, and as a shower upon the grass." So my doctrine and my speech. So Jude describes many of these so-called witnesses who have had among us, who've come in among us, who came in among message believers, and took over, but without doctrine. Brother Vail told me many years ago, he said, the make-believers have taken over the message. They came in saying, "I hunted with William Branham," or "I fished with William Branham," but these men are known only as men who were friends of the prophet, but these men are clouds or witnesses without doctrine. And that is very important for you to be aware of, of who these are, or you will end up getting deceived as so many that follow these men have been deceived. I'm not going to name names, but you should know. Jude continues, "Carried about of winds," and the word winds is another symbol used to represent doctrines of men. God's symbol for his doctrine is rain, as we saw in Deuteronomy 32:1-2. But his symbol for the deceptive doctrines of men is winds. Ephesians 4:14 tells us that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So deceptive, lying doctrines of men. Jude continues describing these men who were not ordained to come in and become part of the message, but rather men who came in with other motives. Trees, he says, whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Now we've shown you before that trees represents men. And therefore, it is a righteous man. If it is a righteous man, then he is planted by the water, which represents life. But if he is a foolish man, he is represented as a tree whose fruit withers. Contrast the two types in Psalm 1:1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." And the word law is Torah. And the word Torah means the instructions of the Father. I think it's very important for us to understand this day. "And in his instructions of the Father doth he meditate day and night. And he should be like the tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Now contrast the righteous man, the righteous tree, with the ungodly. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away, which the doctrines of man driveth away. "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth," that word is Yadah, "for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous." The Lord knoweth, which means the Lord watches over with an active participation the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That word perish is abad, and it means they're just left to themselves. "There is a way which seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death." Now Jude continues describing these interlopers who have come into the message. Not really the message, but the churches that claim to be message. And he says that they are like raging waves of the sea foaming out their shame. Now notice the picture that he's painting in our mind. It is the wind which causes waves to move upon the waters, which are peoples, nations, multitudes, and tongues. We know that from Revelation 17. So if they're waves and the wind, the false doctrine is stirring the waters, causing these waters to lift up, to rage up, he said. And these men are likened to raging waves, notice, foaming out their own shame, meaning they are agitated by men's doctrines to move upon the masses of humanity, exposing the rottenness of their shame, foaming out their shame, as you see whenever Brother Brown told us about, he's speaking about Lake Michigan up there in Chicago, and he said, "I notice all the foam and stuff like that." He said, "See, every time there's a revival, it just pushes out all that junk," all right? These men are foaming out their own shame. Now we think of a man foaming at the mouth like a rabid dog. This is a metaphorical picture Jude paints to our minds here. But notice it is their own doctrine of men which causes them to move upon the waters, which is peoples, nations, multitudes, and tongues. And with their actions on the waters, peoples, it brings up all the rottenness that's within them. They can't help it no more than water that is driven by the wind. That is the effect of the doctrine of men. So the men that everything go out them, they get everybody come to them, come to them, come to them. They're building up their own kingdoms. That's what we see in the amongst these so-called Methodist churches as well as the denominations. But they're out of it. I'm just going to focus on the message. The message, not the message churches. Message churches, they're not churches. They're not message churches. You're either a church of Christ, a church of God, a Christian church, or your denomination of some sort. Baptist, Methodist, message, whatever. And the Jew, and Jude calls them wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Brother Brown said, wandering stars are people who lack faith, and so are always wondering about this and wondering about that. Just unstable, like James calls him, a double-minded man who's unstable in all his ways. From the greatest battle ever fought, Brother Brown says, as the Bible speaks, wandering stars over the book of Jude, foaming out their own shame. See, he has the word own. Their own shame. And we don't want to be wandering stars. Wonder if this is right. Wonder if that's right. Wonder if it will happen. Wonder if how it could be. Don't wonder. Stay like those stars of the heavens as a real soldier at his post of duty, believing. Stand there, life and death. So if these are clouds, which are witnesses, think it not strange that there are so many witnesses to the ministry of William Branham who haven't even got a clue to what he taught concerning the doctrine. We're warned here in Scripture, in 2 Peter, of the same, as well as the Apostle Paul. And notice here that Jude said clouds, not cloud, not singular, plural. Now this brings us to the fact that there are two doctrines which are predominant in this hour. The doctrine of Christ, for which if you do not have the doctrine of Christ, you do not even echo God. As we see in 2 John 9, whosoever transgresses, that means goes beyond the limits, and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, echoes not God. But he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he is echoing both the Father and the Son. And then there is the doctrine of Balaam, which is also called the error of Balaam. So it is a wrong doctrine, it's error. And we are warned that it will come in among us. And notice we are warned that men will run after the doctrine of Balaam because of their greed. Now the doctrine of Balaam is not that he went for the money, but the doctrine of Balaam is that he tried to unite the people of God with those people who are not the people of God. And in order to do that, they must forsake the right way, which is God's way. In 2 Peter 2:15, we read, which have forsaken the right way. And if they've forsaken, that means they've abandoned those who have fallen away from the faith and are gone astray. Again, we see this word means to wander away or to roam, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosar, who loved the wages of unright wiseness. Notice he loved not the wages, but the wages of unright wiseness. In other words, the wrong understanding pays. In other words, there's more money in preaching error than there is in preaching truth. For many more are the children of the desolate than she which has a husband. Now, the doctrine of Balaam is explained further in the book of Revelation 2 and 14, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there where? Right in the message, that's where. Right in the end time church of the living God, there are those who regard the doctrine of Balaam because of their greed. Them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling stone before the children of God, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Now, how is it possible that the doctrine of Balaam could come right in among message believers? Just the same way it came into the Pentecostal movement. From Brother Brown's sermon called Who Do You Say This Is? He says, see, that's what he done to Pentecostals. They said a few years ago when you all started up that you wouldn't go nowhere. There wasn't nothing to you. That you'd burn out and just a bunch of fanaticism. But every time they tried to curse you, you come right on back. God kept revealing his message. Down from the old assembly, way back in the beginning, the general council, then he brought it when they received the name of Jesus Christ for water baptism. Then one jumped this way and one the other way and one went off organized this and that. But God kept blessing. Now, when he's seen he couldn't curse you, see, so what's he going to do? He's going to organize you. He bring you. Oh, we're all one anyhow, see. We all believe in the same God. So that's what Balaam did. And didn't Jude warn us of this? They erred in the doctrine of Balaam and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Doesn't Jude, the foster brother of Jesus, warn us of this in the Bible? They're like Cain from the beginning, the hireling, the one that went to church and built churches and built an altar and sacrificed. They err in the way of Cain. They run in the way of Balaam and perish in the gainsaying of Korah. Jude lays the whole thing out just like we're doing this morning here before you. like we've been doing it. The whole thing lays there. They perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Just think of that. How bad that was. Just think of that, of what that Korah. See, he said, now, we'll all go up to the feast. We're all one. The Moabites believed in God. That was Lot's daughter's kids. See, we all believe in one God. Fundamentally, they were perfectly right. Watch Balaam up there. Just as fundamental as any good Baptist or Presbyterian today. He come up there, and there was Israel. And that undenominated, they was a nation. Israel wasn't a nation. It was a people at the time. They didn't want to go God's way after a while. But they wanted to be like the rest of the nations. That's when they fail. But as long as they want to stay with God, all right. Now, Balaam come out, and he looked down and said, well, I know one of the ministers married another man's wife. All these other things. Oh, sure, they had plenty. He forgot to hear the shout of the king in the camp. You see, they took their focus off the presence of God and began to look at the people's errors. And as I said before, if you get your eyes in the vessel, you're going to find all kinds of mistakes. What do you think the Believe the Sign people are doing? Well, Brother Branham, you know, on his draft notice, it says William Morgan Branham, not William Marion Branham. The guy told me that just the other day. He rode up his bicycle to my house, said, I got some things to tell you. And I said, well, you're not going to tell me anything I haven't heard before. Well, you probably haven't heard this one, that William Branham's, his ID said William Morgan Branham. I said, so what? Anybody can change the name. Well, but, you know, I mean, is it all supposed to be seven? I said, yeah, William, isn't that seven letters? Isn't Branham seven letters? So what if he changed his middle name? So what? My mother, she changed her name when she was like 80 years old, from Mary to Molly. My sister Kathy, she changed hers from Kathy to Catherine. So what? So what? You get your eyes on a man, his words can fail. Brother Bram taught us that. But you're not feeding on a man. You're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. He said if you're looking for something to find fault, God will give it to you. But they were hooked up to God's covenant and were walking in that. And Balaam said, fundamentally, build me seven altars. That's what Jehovah required. That's what Jehovah got on both sides. All right, put seven calves upon it. That's what they was doing down there in that camp. Put me seven rams on it because there's coming a Messiah someday. All right. See, fundamentally, they were both right. Fundamentally. See, but one day, when he seen he couldn't get him on that, he said, if we just organize ourselves together then. And that's where they made their mistake. And that's just exactly where Pentecost made its mistake, when it organized back like the rest of the churches. And I'm not your enemy, I'm your brother. But some of these days you're going to find out that that's the truth. It may take a little while, few turns of the sun, but someday you'll see that that's right. Then Balaam's doctrine hit them. That's what they wanted. We're all one, see? So there they went. All of their prophets and all went right along with it. And was at the same feast, the same thing, and we all believe that there's one God. Let's believe it. Just what they've been looking for, just exactly. In 1983, 39 years ago, Brother Bell warned me that false teachers had come into this message to take the people away from the faith. He told me, Brian, I want you to read 2 Peter, the second chapter. So I did. But as there were false prophets among the people, as there were, even so shall there be, future tense, false teachers among you, who privately will bring in, alongside of true doctrine, destructive heresies. That's what the Weiss translation says. Even denying the Lord that bought them. That's the God who's here. The Son of God was the purchase price. He wasn't the Lord that bought them. He was the purchase price. The one that bought them was God. But they deny and say no to the one who came down with a shout. They call it false doctrine. The God that bought them, they're saying no to him, calling his parousia, his presence, false doctrine. And by doing so, shall bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now listen, Jesus preached parousia. So did Jesus preach false doctrine? The Apostle Paul preached parousia. And he said, if you don't preach what I'm preaching, you're cursed. Did Paul preach false doctrine? Peter, James, and John, they all preached parousia. So anybody to call it false doctrine has a curse coming their way. That's it. And many, many, not a few, not small churches, but and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. In other words, by what they do and teach shall bring the real truth, which is the message of his presence, into disrepute or give it a bad reputation. And through covetousness, we know what that is. It is the greed that Jude said was the motive behind the doctrine of Balaam for money. Shall they with feigned words, those are words that they just make up, which are nothing but lies, and so with their lies they shall make merchandise of you. And what does that mean? Well, I'm going to tell you something. People would always say, everywhere I went, well, you know, Lee Vail preaches two gods, and Brian Kosorik is preaching two gods. I've never preached two gods in my life. I preach just one God. Yeah, that's not. You see, with feigned words, they make merchandise of the people. Now, what does that mean, make merchandise of you? You're just merchandise to them and to be sold and made gain for. They don't care about the souls of men. They just care about how much that they can make merchandise of the souls of men. That is what it says in Revelation 18 and 13. They make merchandise of the souls of men along with their other dealings, whose judgments now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. And notice in verse 12, but these are as natural brute beasts. In other words, a brute beast doesn't have the Holy Ghost. A brute beast really doesn't even have a soul. In other words, they are not born again. They have not God. They are, as Paul calls them in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, the natural man who cannot understand the things of God. Therefore, not only do they not have the doctrine of Christ, but it is impossible for them to even understand it. And they are made to be taken and destroyed, and it is these men who speak evil of things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. A good friend of mine was over a church not too far from here, which is no longer in existence. This is some time back. It was outside, and there's eight brothers standing around in a circle, and they're all condemning the parousia, calling it false doctrine. So the brother said, well, brother, what is the parousia? None of them knew. Doesn't Jude say that they speak evil of things that they don't know? So who is he talking about? Right in this message, amongst the message believers, you've got these people. Now remember, at the end time, there will be a vast influx of these evil men, which Paul calls seducers, and he says they shall wax worse and worse. And as Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men, poneros men. Now if the devil himself is called poneros, and these are his children, his offspring. But evil men and seducers, and isn't seduction the method that the serpent used on Eve? Now, seduction is not rape. It is not a forced thing. It is a very cleverly disguised way to get what they want, and is called seduction. And these evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving because they're deceived. Deceiving and being deceived. Or able to deceive because they too have been deceived themselves. So they appear to be very sincere in what they believe. And they're very convincing to others to come together. And the larger the group, the better, for they believe that safety is in numbers. But we can be thankful because, as God's seed, we have been given an ability to be able to understand according to John chapter 1, verse 12, and 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 10. And that is why the Apostle Paul can say in Hebrews 5 and 14, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And as we see the same thing in Malachi 3:16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, in that day when I come to assemble my people, according to the Lamb's translation, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. So these are sons. So we're looking at the relationship between father and sons here. And because we are sons, we know as we are known. And we will know the difference between righteousness and that which is error. Then shall you return where? To where you began at the starting point. And where was that? We were in Christ before the foundations of the world. In other words, we will return to the original word. The spoken word is the original word. And you cannot return unless you were there to begin with. That's what redemption is all about, to buy back. And when we have returned to the original word, we shall discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves not God. And that is where we are this morning. Ephesians 4:14 tells us that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And just remember, it is not of your doing, but his doing that counts. For the Apostle Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3 and 3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. The Lord shall keep you from all poneros. He shall keep you from being influenced by the wicked one and his devices. And in closing, we read in Philippians 1 and 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Father, for your prophet teaching us on the two vines, and your servant, Brother Vale, teaching on the two vines, and helping us to understand, Lord, the parallelism of Scripture, to see that there's blessings and curses, but the curses are not for us. Your servant said, when you see the curse, don't look at that. Look to the blessing. And so, Father, we know that we have blessings and curses, and we know that the curse is not for your bride, for tribulation comes from retribution, and what man would bring retribution upon his own wife that he loves. So, Father, we commit our walk, commit this day, commit our fellowship today, and this evening service, we commit it all into your hands. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face to shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee.